Psalm 100 is what we're going to be tonight. I hope that you all had a wonderful time with your families for Thanksgiving. A great time to spend with family and friends. We're going to be looking at Psalm 100. It is a short psalm, and used this with the teens 2 weeks ago as we had a discussion on thankfulness, on what it means to be thankful. One of my favorite verses in all of Psalms is found here in Psalm 100. We're going to go ahead and read the entire chapter. It is not long, so it should take us very long to read it, and then we'll talk through it. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, I thank you that we get to come into your presence tonight and worship you for everything that you've created, for the truth that you embody and that you empower, for the blessings that you give us day by day, for the fact that you are our rock and our defender. Lord, I pray that as we look at this text, that we would be reminded of the joy that we have in serving you and the joy that should be in our thanksgiving as we celebrate who you are and what you've done. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Psalm 100 is a unique psalm. It is one that has been clung to throughout history as a psalm of thanksgiving. In fact, this is more than likely the only psalm that is called by that name because of verse number 4. Because of that verse, that's the title of this psalm. And this psalm is really preluded by Psalms 92 through 99. We won't take the time to read those, but if you take the time to read through Psalms 92 through 99, you find a cacophony of jubilant adoration and empowered invocations. It's this kind of juxtaposition where the psalmist is writing and declaring the wonders and glories of who God is, and also that weird invocation of God's wrath be upon mine enemies, things that we might not necessarily understand so much today, although sometimes when we think about certain of our enemies, maybe we want to understand those things. But the juxtaposition of those two ideas, he comes in and brings those things, and he's reminding his audience as he's writing or really reflecting on the fact that God is his defense. God is his Lord. God is his Lord of hosts. That title describes who he is very succinctly. And that's really the broad overarching theme of Psalms 92 through 99. And that sets the stage for Psalms 100. As we come in, the psalmist begins, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. It's interesting that the psalmist here says, all ye lands. Generally speaking, when a writer is writing, and especially in the Jewish nation, oftentimes it would be addressed to the people around the congregation. A psalm is generally something that would be sung among the congregation, so something that would edify the body. But here, he's not just limiting it to the congregation or the Jewish nation. It's everybody. He wants everyone to know, you need to make a joyful noise. You need to worship the Lord in exaltation with every ounce of your being. The commentary that I was reading on this passage makes a very interesting illustration. One that we don't have a great correlation to. I'm going to try to make one. I don't know how strong of a correlation it's going to be. But the illustration is of a king riding to battle with his armies there behind him, ready to go. And as he rides in, these armies cheering for this king because he is the Lord of the host. He is the mighty man of valor, and he's coming in to conquer and take or defend wherever he's going. He is their mighty warrior. They are ecstatic to see him and be in his presence. This is the stage that is set here. Now, nowadays, the only correlation that I can think of is the running in of a team, a sports team, into a stadium, especially football team. Again, not the Vikings necessarily, maybe. I had the opportunity to go to a Vikings game, a preseason game last year, and sitting in the stadium and hearing the roar of the people cheering on their team as they come in and cheering on what they hoped to be a valiant effort on the team to defeat their enemies in some senses was empowering, was this weird sense of energy. It was these people all unified and screaming with every ounce of their being for these people. And you sit there and look and kind of laugh because, okay, they're just cheering for people. It's a football team. They're probably going to lose depending on the season, depending on who's coaching at the time. But you sit there and you think, why are you wasting your voice? And yet here, the psalmist is making the correlation to a Lord running, coming in and gearing up his troops and the jubilation that they cheer him on, the screaming, the adoration that they have for this leader. That is the exact same adoration and energy and emphasis that the psalm is pleading with us to have as we come before him and sing of his great works. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Our worship, both public and private, should be characterized by gladness. And yet how often do we, or do I, stand up here, solemn-faced, and sing my worship to God, and don't take the opportunity to express physically my emotional excitement for the fact that I get to worship God. I get to serve the Creator of mankind and worship Him with my entire being. How often do I leave out that emotion? And maybe it's our background because we look at other sects of religion that sit here and are so overcome with emotion that they lose the intellectual part that sometimes we forget the emotion altogether. We let that emotion fall off and we just focus on the intellect. And yet we see that the psalmist asks us to serve the Lord with gladness. That is a very essential part of this worship, of this thanksgiving to God. Come before his presence with singing. Our actions should be so saturated with joy because we are so wholeheartedly employed with the service of our joyful Heavenly Father that those who stand as our audience wonder at the occasion that has left us so enraptured. Do people wonder what has left us so overjoyed? Has anybody ever asked you, why are you so happy all the time? The first time someone asked me that question, I was like, I don't know. Like, I didn't really know how to answer them. And then I thought about it, I was like, it's because God has taken care of me. He has saved me. I have no worries. I have no reason to worry. He has promised that I have an inheritance with him, and why would I not be happy? I have eternity to spend with him, and he's promised that he's going to take care of my needs even here while I'm here on earth. Our worship, both public and private, should be characterized by gladness. It should also be characterized by a vocalization of our adoration. If we are too embarrassed to vocalize or verbalize our adoration to God, then we have the wrong focus. The action shouldn't be about us. It should be about him. All too often growing up, I was surrounded by youth who, oh, I don't want to sing. I look over, why aren't you singing?
I can't sing. I don't want to sing. I don't want to do anything.
It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about him.
Oh, I don't want people to hear me.
This is all about God. Yet how often do we stand in maybe places that we're not familiar? Maybe it's a public setting where we're singing hymns of some sort or carol sing. Maybe we're out singing carols or something. And I don't want to sing because I don't want them to hear my voice. They don't know me. They don't know who I am. We're so embarrassed to even worship God in those instances. And yet we're not singing for us. We're singing for him. He is our audience. The psalmist goes on. We're going to move from verse 2. On to verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Our worship, both public and private, should be characterized by gladness, by vocalization of our adoration, and by thanksgiving. As we begin our ascent to worship, we should enter with our hearts and minds united in our wholehearted engagement of the giving of thanks to our Lord and Savior. As the psalmist writes, I can't help but wonder if he was envisioning walking into the temple with its outer gates and its courts as he's walking in thinking, beginning, whether it's some sort of ritual or beginning some sort of worshipful activity, but as he's walking in, beginning by setting his heart to thanksgiving, enter his gates with thanksgiving. I don't know if he's imagining entering into the gates of the sanctuary, entering into the gates of the temple and saying, you know, I'm going to start here and just begin the mindset of God, this is who you are. This is what you've done. And he goes on, and we're going to look at verses 3 and 5, where he talks about who God is and what he's done for him. But I don't know if that's how he starts his worship activity, or if he's just saying in general, if he's imagining the heaven where God is, the throne room of God, and imagining coming into that place, God's own dwelling place, and envisioning himself thanking God as he starts. How often do we approach God with thanksgiving first? Or how often do we start by requests, by our thoughts of what we need or what's going on or the cacophony of life that we're trying to communicate? And then the psalmist begins with this thankful heart. And he progresses with the opportunity of praise. He progresses into the courts with praise. Thanksgiving is the outward manifestation of our inward reaction to the personal and direct relationship that we have with our Creator. Praise is the correspondence of the heart and mind reflecting the truths bestowed to us by a loving God through his revelation. We have the opportunity to reflect the truths that God has given to us in praise and adoration of who God is. We have the opportunity to take those things that are around us that God has revealed to us and communicate those back to him and say, God, this is who you are. This is what you are to me. Thank you. Thank you for all these things. Thank you for what I do not deserve. He moves on in verse 4 and says that we should enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Now to me, this is meditation. Our prescription of worth and value to our Creator should stem from a heart that is so exercised in constant reflection of who he is and what he has done that we cannot help but affirm through action that which we have so practiced. We should be so practiced in meditating on who he is that when we are given the opportunity to worship him, our hearts are overflowing with it, are ready to go. How often do we walk in on Sunday and are so burdened by the cares that are all around us that we almost have to flip a switch? Oh, I guess it's time to worship now. Time to turn that worship bulb on. Get ready to go. Warm it up. We haven't taken the opportunity to meditate and worship on who he is throughout the day, throughout the week. The psalmist goes through these times of thankfulness, and he reflects on who God is. He does so in verses 3 and 5. He reminds us not only of who he is, but of who we are. He starts in verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." He reminds us that God is the ruler of all. As creator, he owns it all. There is none other God but him. He is the sole deity, the one who deserves all adoration and praise. And this is the foundation of what he's talking about. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves." So God is omnipotent, omnipresent. He is the ruler of creation. We, on the other hand, in contrast to that, we are the servants of the Almighty King. God is creator. We are the created. We are loved, cherished, defended, and designed with a specific purpose. How often do we look at ourselves as a creation of someone who loves us and cherishes us and has designed us for something? Every once in a while I get the chance to make something. There's a movement out there called the DIY movement, which is do it yourself. So I'll look at plans for an end table or a bench or a bookshelf, and I'll make it. And other furniture that I have, every once in a while, Jack will take a rubber mallet or something that's laying around, a toy of some sort, and I can just hear him start beating on things. Don't think anything of it. The moment he comes to one of those shelves, I look and I start cringing. Oh, please don't beat that shelf. Please, there's all this. I think of the time and effort, and you know, I painted those. I don't want to paint it again, and think of it, and then just thinking in my brain, oh, what if you dense it, or put something in it? And of course, I don't say anything to him, but it's just like you have that moment of I made it, and I love it, even though it's a simple piece of wood. I don't want anything to happen to it. Do we ever reflect on that aspect of God? God made us, that he loves us, that he cherishes us to the point that he doesn't want to see anything happen to us. And at how often do we walk away from that love and that cherishing and say, oh, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what God has to say or what God thinks I should do. I'm going to do it because I want to. And yet God sees it. God's rod of correction is greater than our stiffening of neck. I don't know exactly how you phrased it, but God will not let his created things turn their back on him. Whether it's in this life, whether we bow the knee in this life or in eternity, we will bow the knee. We will honor our creator. So not only is he God, not only is he creator, and this is what the psalmist is reflecting on, why he's giving him thanks. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He is the good shepherd. He is willing and able to defend, guide, protect, and chasten his flock. If you go back and read Psalms 92 through 99, there is this theme of defense and protection. The fact that God comes in and takes care of those who assail his people. God is the good shepherd, and he will defend and protect us. And yet how often is the opposite true as far as us being the sheep? We are the sheep, and too often we walk away from him. As the sheep, we are to respond to the voice of our shepherd. We are to follow where he leads, forsaking our own goals and our own paths for the path that he has set for us. And yet we as sheep stray so often. And yet the good shepherd finds us and brings us back and binds our wounds and heals our soul and chastens us when we need it and reminds us of the fact that he is wise and knowing. And we get to praise him and worship him for that. Verse 5, for the Lord is good. Not many things can we say of that is good. And yet the Lord is good. His personality seeps with goodness, and he can be nothing less. He is just and right, and his intentions for his people are for their benefit and his glory. And yet we are degenerate. Even our best is motivated by our worst. When we look at what drives us, often it is our selfishness. It is our pride. It is our sinful nature. And yet, even in his motivation, it is his love. It is his goodness. It is his kindness. It is his grace. It is his justice. It is his mercy that drives him. In verse 5, he continues, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. He is merciful. He has extended his very being, his own beloved son, to reconcile a reprobate people who reflect not of his true generosity. We get the opportunity coming in a few short weeks to celebrate that mercy. The fact that God sent his only begotten son to a cross, to a dying world who hated him, who did not love him, who killed his son. And yet he did so to redeem a people unto himself. In contrast, we are treacherous. We know little of true justice and are so blinded by selfishness that our mercy is slighted by our sinful habitations. We sit here and we think, oh, you know, if I were in certain shoes, I would do this or that. And even our justice is blinded. And yet God in his mercy has redeemed us, and we get to worship him for it. We get to exalt and praise him. We get to thank him. We get to come into his courts and thank him for those things. Not only is his mercy everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. He is the true one. Our foundation for trust and sincerity is found in this essence of his deity. It is by his word that the objectivity of laws and morality hang. And yet we are often truth seekers. We are often so enamored with our own intellect that we reject these supernatural notions for our flawed rationalizations. Often we search for that which we have trouble believing. How often have I seen friend after friend of mine chase their own intellect, thinking they know better than this deity people called God, thinking their minds can comprehend more than what they see around them. And yet God has placed that truth in front of us to saturate ourselves with, to love and to cherish, to learn from, to obey. As the psalmist reflects on who God is, he comes before the throne of God in jubilant exultation, as if a Lord of a great host who is worshiping him. How often do we take the opportunity to let those emotions well within us when we come before his throne in worship, whether it's in private or in public? And maybe we don't express it in great tangible physical form, but how often do we just let those emotions flow over us and remind ourselves, God, You are worthy of all of this. You are worthy of the joy that I have in worshiping you. You are worthy of the exaltation and the energy that I can give of my every ounce and my every being to worship. And yet often we sit there distracted, thinking of the things that we need to do, or the places we need to go, or the people we need to talk to. We let ourselves separate. We let ourselves divide our attention. And yet God deserves our wholehearted heart in the worship that we engage in. Our every joy. The psalmist sets up a refrain. We are the reflection of God's personage to a lost and dying world. When joy does not define our very nature, we do a disservice to the sacrifice that was given as a free gift for our iniquities. We should be so employed with our service to him and so reminded that the success of that service does not reside on us, but him, that we cannot help but be enraptured by his eventual completion of the task that he has set us to. If we continue into Psalm 101, I don't think they were written in succession, but Psalm 101 begins, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. As we go throughout the Psalms, we see this heart that is ready to worship God for who he is and what he's done. Are you ready to worship God for what he is and what he's done? Are you ready to thank him? Did you take the opportunity to thank him with emotion, with joy, with a heart that is overflowing and filled because of what he's done for you? Or did you just flippantly take an opportunity to speak words that maybe you weren't even feeling at the time? I'm thankful for what God has done. I'm thankful for family and for possessions. Or did you feel it? Did you let those emotions, that welling of, God, you are so good to me. You have defended me and you have strengthened me. You have sought me when I went away from you. You have bound my wounds. You have taken care of me when I didn't deserve it. As you take time to reflect this week on who God is and what he's done, let the emotions well within you. Remind yourself that he is worthy to be praised and thanked. Take the opportunity to set your heart on thankfulness as you come into his presence, as you worship him, as you take the opportunity to pray about certain things that are on your mind. Take the opportunity to set your mind in the right spirit of thankfulness for what he's done for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, I thank you for the freedoms that you've given this country, that you've given us the opportunity to come before you and to worship you, often without fear of government interference, without fear of social backlash. I thank you for the fact that we have family and friends who love us, that we have a pastor who has given his all, his being, to tell us about what you've done, about who you are, about what you have written to us. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you are Creator God, that you have created us and the things around us to bring you glory. I pray that this week our lives would do so, that we would do so, and that we would be thankful in everything for what you've done, for who you are, for what you've given us. I pray that we would be so overwhelmed with the emotions of joy, of praise, of adoration, that we would lose who we are and be so attentive on who you are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.